Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah begins a new series, Light Up Your Christmas, with a message titled, Christmas Light for Dark Days. Now here's Pastor Ray.
So during these 4 weeks of December, between beginning now and ending on Christmas Sunday, December 25th, we begin a four-part Advent sermon series that I'm calling Light Up Your Christmas. You know, I think for most of us, if not all of us, the best part of Christmas is the lights, right? I mean, it's just not Christmas until the lights are put up and turned on. Our grandson Noah is with us this weekend, and he just oohs and ahs when he sees the lights. He wants to see the lights in the neighborhood, and he just is so fascinated by the Christmas lights. This year, for the first time since I can remember, the Noahs got up their Christmas decorations, their Christmas lights, before December. Hold the presses. And we worked really hard to do that. Well, Linda did. I kind of dragged my feet, but she took charge and she got it done. And so we were ready for grandchildren to come in and for Christmas. And it just feels like Christmas at our house. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but lights were a very important part, a very big part of the theme of the first Christmas, a very important part. And I think that's where all of our fascination with Christmas lights, even today, comes from. It begins with that first Christmas. You think about this. The angels lit up the sky over Bethlehem, and so the shepherds then were guided to Bethlehem to see and to worship the Christ child there. The wise men saw another light from the east, didn't they? They saw the star, and they followed it, and it was situated over Bethlehem, and they too went there to find the Savior that had been born, Christ the Lord. In our Advent reading just a moment ago, the Slaters read Luke 1:79, where Zechariah, the father of the forerunner, the father of John the Baptist, said this about Jesus, that he will come to shine on those living in darkness and in death's shadow, to guide our feet in the path of peace. I mean, light is not only a major theme in the Christmas story, but have you ever thought about how prominent the theme of light is in the entire Bible? Do you know the first command that we hear from God and is in Genesis 1? And what is it? Let there be light. In fact, John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says that God is light. God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. Unfortunately, at the fall of man, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, that sin produced darkness, spiritual darkness, so that man no longer lived in the light of God. That relationship of living in the light was forfeited because they entered into sin. And that sin and that darkness has been imposed upon all of us. The earth's spiritual condition was dark when Christ was born. The spiritual condition of planet Earth, of mankind, was dark indeed when God's light repenetrated the darkness at Christ's birth. And then 33 years after Jesus was born, he said of himself, his own testimony in John chapter 12, verse 46, was this: I have come as that light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer wander in darkness. I don't know that we fully understand how dark the spiritual darkness was on planet Earth. I mean, not physically, but spiritually. I don't think we really understand how spiritually dark it was before Christ came. I mean, we live today in the ambient light of Christ at the very least. And so we don't know what it's like to live in darkness. But before Jesus came, oh my goodness, I don't think we fully comprehend how dark the darkness was. Have you ever experienced total darkness? Have you ever been in a place where there was a complete blackout, no light whatsoever? If you hadn't, it's a very unnerving kind of feeling. All you need to do is to make a trip down to Southern Oregon to the metropolis of Cave Junction, where I grew up. And then from there, travel up to the Oregon Caves. Anyone ever been to the Oregon Caves? I don't know if they still do this. It's been a long time since I've been through them. But if you go into that amazing cavern way back into the inner recesses, they take you to this one big opening in it, and they turn off the electricity. And it is dark. It is utterly dark. There is not even the hint of light. You cannot even see your hand in front of your face. And it is unnerving. You don't want to be in that condition for very long. First time I went to Ethiopia, this is in 2003. We just had launched there. I went with my mentor, Charles Blair, who's gone on to be with Jesus. And this was before, even just 10, 15 years ago, Ethiopia was still very much a developing country. And we went from, we landed in Ethiopia, we went to the far western town of Asosa in the Benishango Gumuz region. It was about 15 miles from Sudan. It was about 6 miles past the end of the earth. And it was primitive. And at best, there was spotty electricity during the day. If you had it at all, they would shut it down. They shut it down at night at 11 o'clock, from 11 o'clock at night to 7 in the morning. And I was totally unprepared. I did not bring a flashlight. It was a rookie mistake. And at night, and even in the bedroom that I stayed in this place, this house, if you could call it that, my bedroom had no light coming into it. There was not even the ambient light of the moon. It was dark. I couldn't even see my hand in front of my face. And in the middle of the night, I got deathly sick. And I needed a bathroom. And I'm not going to describe that. I just needed a bathroom. And I had seen the bathroom in the light of day. And it would, a gas station restroom on a road trip would have been preferable to the bathroom that we had in that place. And I was sick. And I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. And I needed the restroom. The only thing I had taken with me and had it on my wrist, a running watch, a Timex running watch that had an Indiglo light to it. And that saved my life. Jesus and Indiglo were the light of my salvation at that point. And it unnerved me. And I made a commitment. I will never go anywhere without the possibility of my own light. And so I came home, and I have been buying flashlights ever since. I found these amazing flashlights on Amazon for just $4 or $5. These are called Cree flashlights, and these are awesome. And I have one by my nightstand. I have one in my kitchen, or Linda's kitchen drawer. I have one in Linda's car, in my daughter's cars. My grandson Noah, who was on the front row for about 5 seconds there, he's got the attention span of a tsetse fly at 3 years old. He's got one of these. And I now have one on the pulpit in case the lights go out. If you ever want to get me, these are great stocking stuffers, by the way. My family thinks I am nuts. They think I'm obsessed with this. If you want to get me the greatest gift ever, just give me a flashlight. Not a cheap one. I want one that'll start a fire if you need to. I don't ever want to be in the dark again without the possibility of light. Well, that darkness is nothing compared to personal darkness. Even though you might be in the physical light, when you're in personal darkness, oh my goodness, the darkness is deep, it's thick, it's penetrating, it's weighty. Darkness so deep that just getting out of bed in the morning is a chore. Some of you have been there. You're afraid. You're alone, you're lost, you feel helpless. You cannot find your way forward if you've ever been in that kind of personal darkness. Maybe you are going through a time of personal darkness right now. Either spiritual darkness or emotional darkness or relational darkness. I don't know what it comes from, but perhaps you are in that place in your life right now. Well, this morning, what I want to do is I want to identify where the darkness comes from. I want to identify the three common types of personal darkness that we experience. But more than that, I want to talk about how Jesus, the light of the world, comes to us, and his promise is, and his track record is, penetrating our darkness with the light. And when the light penetrates the darkness cannot reside. Light swallows up darkness. And I want to talk about today, in the most practical terms that I know, how this Christmas message, the story of light, is a story for you today. You know, one of the great declarations of the angels in announcing the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, in fact, they said, today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you. for you. This is a personal gospel. It's not just a story in history that we celebrate and we corporately come together to worship the Lord and we look at the lights and, you know, we enjoy the Christmas presentations. That's all great, but unless you personalize this, you've missed the meaning of Christmas. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you. So I want to talk about that today in the most practical way that I know how, with the Holy Spirit's help. So let's identify the types of darkness that we experience. The first one is the darkness of depression. The darkness of depression. Let me talk about that for a moment. Now, let me just offer a caveat right up front. I am not talking about clinical depression in this moment. There is a depression that is caused by the interaction of physiological and psychological things that leads people to a clinical depression. And if that is you or you know somebody like that, what you need is the help of a skilled counselor, a coach, probably a psychologist, if not a psychiatrist, and I would recommend one that is a Christian professional. They can help you. So I am not, if you are dealing with that, this, what I'm about to talk about is not that. Although I think what I'm about to say will help that. It can't hurt. It will help. But you need the guidance of people with skills beyond what I have and can share in this moment. I'm talking about run-of-the-mill depression that I think we all probably experience from time to time. How many of you have ever said, oh man, that's depressing? You know, I'm depressed. That depresses me. We all experience those moments of depression, especially at Christmas time. Depression gets unleashed in people's lives. Financial pressures that come with Christmas and all the commercialism and the buying of gifts, and we're reminded that I just don't have enough money to do what I think is expected of me. Or maybe there's fears about the future that we experience at Christmas. Because after all, a week after Christmas is what? New Year's. And we're thinking about, man, it didn't go so well this year. I didn't accomplish my goals. Things were rough for me, and now I'm facing a new year. And sometimes people are depressed because of the future that they have fears about. Or maybe there's relational hurt, relational disappointment that is depressing you. Maybe Christmas reminds you that I don't have anyone in my life. That person that I had is no longer there. Being around the Christmas tree, everybody else seems to have someone who loves them on a romantic level, and I don't. It brings up a lot of hurt for people. Or there's then the devastation of loss that comes back up at Christmas time. There aren't people around the Christmas tree that were there last year. They're not people sitting around the table that were there in the past. They have passed on, and I no longer have them to celebrate with me. And the holidays seem to bring up the emotions of that loss again. Or maybe there is the depression that comes through from unanswered prayer. You come to Christmas time when we celebrate the hope and the promise of the coming of the Messiah, and you realize those people prayed for the Messiah and they got one, but I've been praying for things and the Messiah has not answered my prayers. And so there is a depression that comes from things that you're asking God for that still have not been answered. Anyone besides me ever feel a little down because God didn't answer a prayer? Raise your hand on this one because I'm feeling lonely up here. Am I the only one? Have you ever been down because God didn't answer one of your prayers? Probably most of us, if not all of us. There was a guy who bought a parrot. He took the parrot home, and the only thing the parrot would say was, "Let's make out." And it was a little disturbing to him. He thought, "What kind of bird did I get here?" And so he took the parrot, or he went back to the pet store where he bought the parrot, and he said, "I got a problem with this bird. All it says is, 'Let's make out.'" And they said, he said, "I want my money back." They said, "Well, we can't do that. We can't give you your money back. You own the bird now." He said, "But here's what you ought to do. We have another parrot, and we think you ought to take that parrot home. But all that parrot says is, 'Let's pray.' And maybe the good bird can convert the dirty bird." And the guy thought, "Well, I might as well give it a shot." So he took the good parrot home, the "Let's Pray" parrot home. But after a week, the first parrot was still saying, "Let's make out." But now the second parrot was saying, "My prayers have been answered." I know, it's funny. It's just a true story, I think. It probably happened somewhere. Maybe your prayers have not been answered. And it's depressing. Maybe you're still praying, but nothing is happening, and the fog of depression has settled over you. David, King David, spoke of his depression in Psalm 88, verse 18. He said, "Lover, friend, acquaintance, they're all gone, and there's only darkness everywhere." Even King David knew that kind of depression. And then there is the darkness of disappointment. Been disappointed lately? Things didn't work out the way you planned, the way you hoped. That promotion didn't come. A friend failed you. That relationship didn't pan out. Your candidate didn't get elected. Your candidate did get elected. Your pastor disappointed you. Not me, of course, but one of the associate pastors disappointed you. Of course, it never happens with me, right? Maybe your disappointment is with God. He didn't come through. I had been praying about something that the Lord had been prompting in my own heart. And he was calling me to take a step of faith, to obey him, and it was a bit risky. I'm not going to go into the details. Maybe someday I'll tell you the story. But I've been praying about this, reflecting on it, looking for the right opportunity. And the opportunity arose for me to take a step of faith and to risk this obedience to do what God had called me to do. As the Lord had been talking to me, though, he as clear as the Lord speaks to me, he said, "I want you to take this step of faith, but I'm not guaranteeing the outcome of it." That's a little weird for the Lord to say, but he said that to me. He said, "I'm just concerned with your obedience." I went, "Okay, I get it." Well, the time came for me to step out, and I did. I did. And I was hoping, because I am such a good person and I'm such a joy for the Lord to have in his family, that he would favor me in this act of obedience. He saw my heart, my trust, and he was willing to back me up in what I was going to do. And it didn't happen. It failed miserably, in my opinion. I took the step of faith, and as the Lord had said, I didn't get the outcome that I desired. And I remember leaving the place where I had gone to take this step of faith, and I left that situation, and I got in my car, and I literally out loud, I said, "Gee, God, thanks a lot. That didn't feel so good." And it didn't. Now, I was disappointed with God and felt dark. You know, I'm sure that Mary, the mother of Jesus, wrestled with disappointment that first Christmas. I mean, think about what she experienced. The angel came to her and said, "Mary, you've been chosen. You're the favored. You're the lucky one, Mary. You, out of all the people in history, out of all the people on planet Earth, are going to give birth to the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of my people, of the Lord's people. This is a special, special thing." And, you know, all of Israel had been waiting for this. People were wondering who would be the parents of the Messiah. And Mary said, "Wow, I've been chosen. How fortunate I am." But then the angel said to her, "But you're going to have to give birth to the Messiah, the King, the Sovereign. You're going to give birth to him in a barn. Not a palace, not with fanfare, not in a Hilton. Not even with Tom Baudet saying, 'We'll keep the light on for you at Motel 6, but a barn. He was born in a stable. I'm sure that Mary must have been deeply disappointed about that aspect to this story. Think about Job. Oh my goodness, the Old Testament Job. He said this. He said, "I had hope for happiness and light. What happened? I got trouble and darkness instead." And that's where, frankly, some of you are today. You hope for happiness. You hope for light. But what you got was darkness instead. And then there is the darkness of distress. Distress. Stress has overloaded you. Stress has overwhelmed you. Stress has caused you to be overdrawn and overworked. And there's no answer. There seems to be no help. There seems to be no end in sight. This week, I counseled more than one person in our church. All good people, all godly people, and I love them to death, but all of them were under the weight, the darkness of distress in their lives. And my heart just went out to them because they were living in that darkness where they didn't see their way forward. They couldn't see any good outcome, and they were just saying, give me some advice, give me some counsel as I walk through this darkness. Even good people, maybe you, sometimes have to walk along the path, and it is dark. And these wonderful folks were just shrouded in a fog of darkness. And we talked and we prayed, and I believe at some point the Lord will shine the light into their situation. I hope sooner rather than later. David, King David again, King David complained of distress for himself in Psalm 22, verse 1. Notice he said, I cried desperately for help, but it does not come. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and yet it still does not come. When World War II started, Winston Churchill said, the light has gone out in Europe. And maybe for some of you, in your distress, in your disappointment, even in your depression, in all honesty, you would say, the light has gone out in my life, and it just feels dark. Well, if you are in that situation today, for whatever reason, the lights are not on, here's the deal. And here's where this story turns from being a real Debbie Downer to some encouraging news. This is where we come into the light of Christmas. This is what I want you to hear. Christmas, the whole Christmas story, the point of the Christmas gospel is that God promises light for your dark days. If you're in the dark, Christmas means that God has promised light for your dark days, for your dark situation, for your dark path. In the midst of his darkness, David said, Lord, you are my light. You dispel my darkness. That's why Jesus came. There's no other purpose to why Jesus came, to dispel the darkness, the spiritual darkness that shrouded mankind. He came to dispel our darkness. This day, a Savior has been born to you. He came to dispel your darkness. And here's how. Here's how. To begin with, He will change you. He will change you when you're depressed. He will change you when you're depressed. You know, depression is the mind's God-designed reaction to something that is out of sync in your life and needs changed. Now, because it's God-designed doesn't mean it needs to stay there. Doesn't mean you need to accept it. Doesn't mean that you tolerate and embrace depression. It's simply a warning light that says something is out of sync and there needs to come change into your life. If you're depressed, it's a sure sign that God desires to bring about that change in you. And He can use the depression as a launching pad to help you to establish some new attitudes, some new ways of thinking, some new patterns, some new thoughts, some new approaches to make healthy choices to lead to a life that brings you into the light of God's blessing. God doesn't want you, if you're depressed, God doesn't want you just to keep chugging along. He wants to change you along the way. J.B. Phillips, an amazing New Testament scholar, translated the entire New Testament into a kind of a paraphrase. We call it the Phillips translation. And I want you to listen to how he translates Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13. This is absolutely stunning. I hope that the Spirit illuminates this to you as I read it. This is what it says. It is possible for light to turn the thing it shines upon into light also. The very thing that is darkness within you, the very darkness of circumstances or feelings, emotions, or people that are causing, it is possible for the light to turn that very thing into a source of light itself. As you open your life to Christ's light by leaning into God's promise, it actually creates light within you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, again from the Phillips translation, says, the light produces in people all that is good and right and true. Listen, as you invite, remember we talked about inviting the sovereign because he waits to be invited? As you invite the sovereign Lord, as you invite Christ's light to fill you, he turns depressing circumstances into the very dynamics of change that you need in your life. The things that are depressing you become the building blocks to a better way when you invite Christ's light to shine into that situation. How? Well, again, this isn't rocket science, but you do it through prayer. You do it through trust, obedience. Sometimes you just have to say, I'm going to step out and I'm going to obey. You do it through gratitude. We've come through this gratitude initiative, and I'm still committed to how powerful that is as an agent of change in our lives when we express gratitude. And one more thing, and patience. And everybody said, ugh. Patience, because God's timing isn't always your timing. Rarely is it your timing. God's ways isn't always your way. And so it requires all of these things plus high-level industrial strength, patience. Over the last couple of years, Linda and I and our team of counselors and partners in this mission to Africa have been going through some change that we didn't ask for, some upheaval in personnel, in our organizational structure, and even in the conditions on the ground where, as you know, we weren't able to go because of increased hostility and upheaval. And it's been really disappointing to me. In fact, I would say at times I've been depressed. It was going so well. It was so fruitful. So many churches were being planted, and we were opening new fronts, and the gospel was being proclaimed, and people were getting saved by the tens of thousands. And then, boom, we run into these roadblocks, and it just was like, oh, what is this? And so for 2 years, we've been praying about this. We've been trying to obey. We've been trying to listen to the Holy Spirit. We've been trusting God. I've been exercising as much patience as I know how. We've been offering this with gratitude. And recently, the Lord has been revealing to me, this is according to my will. I'm putting a roadblock in your way because you would just keep going down that road because it's been so successful, but I have a better path for you. And I'm beginning to see, and I'm getting excited about what God is doing that I think will lead to, as fruitful as this has been so far, will lead to a season of even greater fruitfulness as we turn and go down the path that God has opened up for us. But the very things that were stumbling blocks, that I saw as stumbling blocks, I'm now seeing as building blocks to a new and a better way. And God will do that for you. Whatever your stumbling block is, God wants to turn it into a building block. As you lean into the promises of God and invite the light of Christ to come into your life, He will do it for you. I promise you that. He will change you when you're depressed. Then He will encourage you when you're disappointed. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to those who are discouraged. He sees those who have lost hope. Listen, if you are discouraged this morning, here's the good news. Jesus is very near to you. It's what the scripture says. If you're living in some level of discouragement, right now, you can't see it, but right now Jesus has moved into this room and He's sitting right beside you and He's putting His arm around you to encourage you. You're wondering where God is in your disappointment? Listen, I'm telling you, He's right there. He's right there. He's been there all along. He's right there. And He is at work bringing about His plan even if you don't see it. Even if you don't see Him at work, I guarantee you that He is at work. Jesus said, my Father is always at work. Always. And I join Him wherever He's at work. Listen, you don't think He's at work? He is at work in your life right now. Guarantee. That's His specialty. His specialty is turning your disappointment into His appointment. He turns disappointments into His appointments. Just change one letter in that word. You get from disappointment to His appointment. And that's what He is doing. It is His specialty. King David wrote in Psalm 138, verse 8, and this is a verse that I would encourage you, if you haven't committed this to memory already, I would encourage you to copy this down and then memorize it. Psalm 138, verse 8 says this, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. That's His promise to you. Say that with me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Say it again. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Do you have any concerns in your life? Good news is the Lord will perfect everything that concerns you. So be encouraged. You don't have to dwell in the darkness of disappointment 1 second longer through prayer, through trust, through obedience, through gratitude and patience, grab hold of the promise of Christmas. The light of Christ will penetrate your darkness. Watch him turn your disappointments into his appointments. I want to go back to that situation I described where the Lord had led me to take a step of faith and it seemed to backfire. I got in the car and I was a little mad at God. I said, thanks, God. That felt good. You know, so much for obedience. And as soon as I uttered that, the Lord whispered to me. He said, hold on, cowboy. He said, you don't know the seeds that were planted by your step of obedience. So you just back up and you watch what I do. Give it time. Give it time. You just don't know, but I do. And man, was I encouraged. I just said, God, first of all, forgive me. But secondly, thank you. Thank you. You turn my disappointments into your appointments, divine appointments. I don't see the outcome, but you do. And that's above my pay grade. I'm going to entrust that to you. He'll turn your disappointments into his appointments. And then finally, he'll calm you when you're distressed. He will calm you when you're distressed. Have you read the 23rd Psalm lately? I love what verse 4 says. It says, even though I go through the deepest darkness, I will not be afraid, Lord, for you are with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now listen, that is not just theology from the Bible. That's the reality of the incarnation. You know, we're really good about theologizing stuff. Oh, that sounds so good. Listen, it is good theology, but that is the reality of the incarnation. Isaiah, the prophet, Pastor Ron quotes this in the concerts, Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah says that this Messiah who's coming, his name will be called Emmanuel, which means what? God is with us. God is with us. God became one of us to be with us. And listen, I wouldn't have done it this way, but God's bigger and greater and smarter than I am. Better than keeping you from the distressing situations of life, he comes to be with you in them. I would have kept us all from them. God has something better in mind that I don't quite understand, but he says, I will be with you. I'm Emmanuel, God with you. I will be with you in them. In that great incarnation text also in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah declares that Jesus is your wonderful counselor. Jesus will guide you through life's difficulty. Jesus is your mighty God. He will use your distress for his glory. The very thing that's distressing you, he will turn, he will repurpose it for your glory. He is your everlasting Father. Jesus will repurpose your bad for your good. He will turn bad, he will turn evil for good. And Jesus is your Prince of Peace. He will cover your chaos. He will cover your chaos in God's peace. The peace of God that transcends all understanding. The peace of Christ will rule in your heart. Listen, if you are wrestling this morning with depression, with disappointment, with distress, God promises Christmas light for your dark days. And Jesus' birth is fulfillment of a divine promise, which is the ultimate proof that God is a promise keeper. The fact of Christ's birth, I mean, think about this. It had been prophesied since the beginning of the fall. The Old Testament prophets for hundreds of years with pinpoint accuracy, detail, prophesied about the birth of the Messiah. And when Jesus was born, that was the ultimate proof that God is not just a promise maker, he is a promise keeper, the ultimate proof, which means for you that he will fulfill the other 599 promises in his word that he has given to you as well. Someone counted up all the promises in the Bible and said there were 6,000 of them. One of those is the promise of the coming. He fulfilled it. He's a promise keeper. So the other 5,999, I don't know, whatever I said, 5,999, those promises will be fulfilled to you as well. You can take that to the bank, including never leaving you in the dark. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "The darkness in our lives disappears, and the new light of life in Christ shines in." And so I want to encourage you this morning to step into the light. Step into that light. I want to close with some really good news about the good news. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the angel announced to the shepherd about Christ's birth. It's found in Luke chapter 10, chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, and it says, and he says to the shepherds, he says, "Don't be afraid, for I bring you good news." Good news that will cause great joy for everyone. "Today in the town of David, Bethlehem, a Savior is born to you. Christ, Messiah, Forgiver, Restorer, Rebuilder, and Lord, Protector, and Leader, and Guide." But don't miss this. Don't miss that the angel called it the good news. We throw that term around, the gospel, the euangelion, the good news. We throw it around, and so I think maybe we lose the impact of its meaning. But the angel didn't say, "Hey, I'm bringing you some great advice." Didn't say that. He said, "I'm bringing you good news," not great advice. Don't miss the significance of that. See, advice is counsel about what you need to do. In some ways, I've given you advice this morning about what you should be doing with these dark issues of darkness. Advice is counsel about what you must do, but news is a report about something that's already been done, right? When you get the news, it's an activity, it's an event that has already happened. Advice urges you to make something happen for yourself. News urges you to respond to what's already happened. Advice says it's all up to you now to act upon this. News says someone else has acted for you. The Christmas story is not about telling you what you should do. That is not the Christmas story. The Christmas story is telling you what God has done, what God has already done for you. And so this sermon, at the end of the day, is not about a self-help message. This is not about a self-improvement plan. This is first and foremost a message of what God has done already and what God will do for you. Of course, what he's done has massive implications for how you need to respond and how you need to live going forward. But this is good news that urges you to recognize something that has already happened for you. And all you can do is respond to it. That's the beauty of the gift of Jesus. All you can do is to say, "God, thank you. I want it. I receive it." So awaken to it, and Christ will give you light.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.